All right, Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 2 through 7. And I was mentioning this before the service started, that I got into this, and I really got into this, and all of a sudden it hit me that I was doing a lot of digging, which was good for me, but there was no way I was going to be able to convey everything that I wanted to convey. And couldn't be as thorough with it as I desired. And that's true here with these first seven verses, which really not only give us the purposes of the book of Proverbs, but in many cases you can take this outline in verses 2 through 7, and you can kind of match it up in the instruction as you go through chapters 1 through 9. And so didn't take the time to do that, but did notice a little pattern there in many of the passages. So Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice and equity. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So last week we kind of introduced the book, introduced our schedule that we're going through. And if anyone is listening to this by audio, I want them to be aware that either on sermon audio or on our website, a PDF of that attachment is available so that you can kind of follow along and see the schedule that we'll be doing here as a church. Now, Stevenson put the book of Proverbs with this type of cliche, that Proverbs is Christianity in overalls. And what he meant by that is Proverbs get down to the nitty-gritty of our daily living. It is working truths that the Lord has given to us so that we might know how to apply in every circumstance and in every situation, in every type of behavioral response, that we might know how to apply the test of wisdom or folly to our actions. In other words, we'll be able to discern if someone, we're interacting with someone, we'll be able to discern, is the way they're interacting with us a way of wisdom or a way of folly? We'll know how to evaluate our own behavior. Am I walking in wisdom or am I walking in folly in this particular area or circumstance or relationship in which I am experiencing? We learned that the book has multiple human authors. Who remembers how many human authors are here in this book? Four. Very good. Can you name one? Solomon. Yes, very good. That's the very first one. Can we name another one? Lemuel. Yes. Agor. Yeah, or something like that, right? And there's one more. Yeah, the men of Hezekiah who didn't come up with the Proverbs, but collected an additional group of Proverbs, some. You remember how many years later? 200 years old. Yeah, 200 years from the time of Solomon. It's quite amazing, isn't it, to think about God's inspiration and how He moves people in providence at different times to collect certain things, and then even to collect the Proverbs selectively so that they are the mind of God to us. That's amazing, isn't it? And 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32 tells us that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. You might think, well, where in the world did he find time to do all that, being king? But not only that, he actually wrote 3,000 Proverbs. Now that got me thinking. How many Proverbs in the book of Proverbs? Now, I didn't come up with an exact number, but I did do some approximations. And as far as songs are concerned, Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. And how many do you think we have in the Bible? Well, you ought to know at least one. Song of Solomon, right? And there's two other ones. Psalm 72 and Psalm 137 are attributed to King Solomon. So out of the 1,005 songs, only three were deemed by the Lord to be inspired and collected in the canon. Now, there's 3,000 Proverbs. And according to my count, and I only spent about 15 minutes on this, so you know, I wasn't really being thorough, but I did try to think through it. We have in Proverbs 638 Proverbs. Now, there may be a few less because some of them comprise two verses. It may be a little bit more because there may be seven or eight verses associated with it. But I think we're safe to say around 630, 640 Proverbs. Now, if God had deemed it so, and they had collected all 3,000 of Solomon's Proverbs, and they were inspired, which they were not, because we don't have them, right? But if they were inspired, in my Bible, in this Bible right here, okay, it would take all 3,000 for those to be recorded, it would take 136 pages. And that probably doesn't mean anything to you, but let me just word it this way. It would mean that if all 3,000 Proverbs were gathered together and became part of the canon of our Bible, it would take a space in your Bible equaling Genesis plus Exodus plus Leviticus. That's quite a portion in which this man had given these Proverbs. And brethren, we got to realize that these Proverbs, I think we kind of approach them kind of nonchalantly, at least I'll speak for myself. It's not, I always approach it as the Word of God, but if you're going to say, okay, what do you think about Proverbs versus Ephesians? I'm probably going to head to Ephesians, right? But I want us to remember something here, that the Queen of Sheba rode on a camel caravan hundreds of miles to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And you have it written right here in your Bible. And you didn't even have to travel tens of miles. You probably have multiple copies of the wisdom of Solomon in your house because you have multiple copies of what? The Bible in your home. That makes Proverbs pretty important, doesn't it? And you remember that when the Queen of Sheba got there and she heard his wisdom and she saw the kingdom of Solomon, she walked away concerning Solomon's wisdom with this idea, the half has not been told to me. He really was the wisest man that ever walked the earth. And that kind of heightens our study of this, does it, as we think about that. And then when you think about this, when Jesus talked about the Queen of Sheba coming to hear the wisdom of Solomon, he said this, there's a greater than Solomon. So if Solomon's wisdom demanded a travel with no air conditioning and no GPS and smelly camels to go hundreds of miles to hear that wisdom, what about us to hear the wisdom of Christ? really heightens our Bibles, doesn't it? And so here we have this collection of Proverbs. And it's going to take, in many cases, some of these Proverbs are going to be right on the surface. You just be able to read down through them, give a little meditation to it. You got it, and you'll go on. There's other Proverbs, many of them, that you're going to have to really think about. And in some cases, you'll only get a superficial understanding until you have a little of life's experience on you. Right? There's things that I see and understand the Bible now, after being in the ministry and being a believer for so many decades, that I never would have thought I would have seen and understood earlier. And that's true with us, too, isn't it? It's the experience of life, or we could word it this way, it's the providences of life that provide the questions. And the Bible provides the what? The answers. Okay? It's those providences in our life that drive us, not to our own wisdom, but to the wisdom of God. And life gives us a lot of questions, doesn't it? As we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Now, when we think about a proverb, we probably think a little bit about a saying. Maybe it's a little cute saying or a little jingle type of saying. And I think a lot of times we think that proverbs are always short, because in the book of Proverbs, they're always, you know, a little phrase and then another little phrase. Sometimes it's antithetical, meaning they're opposing each other so that you can kind of understand what is going on. Sometimes they parallel. In other words, a proverb is given and then another phrase is given to help more fully explain the previous proverb. But in the Bible, a proverb can be short or long. There's many instances, we won't look at it, of the Bible saying that a man gave a proverb, and it's several verses, 8, 9, 10 verses, in which he gives a parable or some form or an allegory in which he gives. It's supposed to be understood by the reader. But regardless of whether it's short or long, all proverbs are considered instruction. All proverbs are to be considered as instructional. Now, the foundation of Proverbs is given to us, Proverbs 1 and verse 7. I'm going to start with verse 7, then we're going to move back up through the other passages. Verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord," now note this, "is the beginning." Everybody see that? The fear of the Lord is the what? It's the beginning. It's the beginning of knowledge. Later on, Proverbs will say it's the beginning of wisdom. This is the starting point. That if any man, any woman, any boy, or any girl desires wisdom, the starting point is the fear of the Lord. And really, if I could summarize the intent of this book, for believers, it is to grow and to promote the fear of the Lord in our lives. Because as that grows and as that is promoted in our life, it provides the security, the guidance, the understanding, the favor of the Lord under the sun. So where do we start at? Where's the foundation? It's the what? The fear of, everybody say it, the fear of the Lord. And brethren, the fear of the Lord underlies everything in this book, and it's easy to forget that. It's kind of like, I'll just build on what we've been in for the past several months. It's like 1 Peter. 1 Peter tells us that when suffering comes, when grief comes, when trials come, we're to respond with honorable behavior. Everybody agree with that? Okay. But Peter also tells us that what is underlying that honorable behavior is the fear of the Lord. Right? So I can say to myself, oh, well, I'm going to obey my authority, but if I'm not doing it out of a fear of the Lord, I don't have the right starting point. Everybody with me with that? That's where it's got to start. So if I'm looking at this, and I look at the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, I have to understand that everything in this book, every proverb, every narrative, every instruction that is given, that underlying all of this is this heartbeat of the fear of the Lord. And of course, Psalm 34 speaks about this. Let's just turn back, since we're here in Proverbs, just turn back to Psalm 34. And if you'll recall, that's the psalm that is one of the major foundations of the book of 1 Peter. In Psalm 34, look down at verse 9. Well, we'll start at verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Psalm 34, verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him there is no want. The young lions, do they lack? They suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you what? The fear of the Lord. Verse 12. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? All right, where's the fear of the Lord start, brethren? We've been through this many, many times. Where does it start? with our speech. And you go through the book of Proverbs, you're going to find proverb after proverb after proverb dealing with your tongue. That makes sense, doesn't it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's that which is underlying everything. Look at verse 13, Psalm 34. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears are open unto their prayers. So the fear of the Lord is the very beginning of it all. And brethren, we can't forget that. Whether it is submission, we're to submit, understood, in the fear of the Lord. If we're fleeing fornication, like Solomon's going to instruct his son, right, to pass by the strange woman. If we're going to pass by the strange woman, we've got to do it in the what? In the fear of the Lord. Or, Proverbs tells us this, acquire wisdom. Well, we have to acquire wisdom in the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of everything here in our lives. And note verse 7 again. What if you don't start there? Well, you will be a what? You'll be a fool. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And brethren, since the wicked, other places tell us this, have no fear of God before their eyes. Am I right about that? Then all men are born as what? Fools. Everybody see that? When my eldest son was born, he was born as a fool. When my middle son was born, he was born as a fool. When my youngest son was born, he was born as a fool. When I was born as a what? As a fool. And so were your children, and your grandchildren, and yourself. Why? Because there is no fear of the Lord before our eyes. Now, when we get born again, and we have a new nature, now we have the groundwork that we can build upon, right? Now we have the fear of the Lord, and so now we pursue that. Wise people keep the fear of the Lord before them at all times. In every decision, in every action, in every thought, in every word that they speak, they keep the fear of the Lord before them. You remember this passage? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Where's that verse found at? Proverbs, right? Okay? And he's telling you this. Children, by nature, despise wisdom and instruction. That's why parents say, you know, my child was so good until they started walking, or, you know, and they're going to put their finger in the socket. Don't put your finger in the socket. You're going to get shocked. And they just look at you. Right? There's children who, some children take more readily to education than others, but, you know, generally when you have a teaching situation with children, you have to have this, discipline. Why do you have to have discipline? Because if you leave the children to themselves, what are they going to do? Well, they're not going to learn math, right? They're not going to learn reading. That takes effort, right? Why? Because their hearts are just foolish. And you know what? There's children that grow up and they're foolish adults. They've never received the fear of the Lord. They've never received or desired wisdom and instruction. And their hearts is just like children. And you may have heard of this. Many people have wrote editorials about our current culture basically saying they're children. And you look at the culture and you read the newspaper, they're acting that way, right? With the children, you have to give them boundaries. You have to enforce the boundaries. Hopefully, by the time they're an adult, they are self-governing themselves. Yes? That's a mark of an adult. And so foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. A fool, look at verse 7 again, despise wisdom and instruction. The word despise here means to show contempt towards, or to consider something beneath their time, or to consider it worthless. No reason to consider this. In fact, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 9 says, "Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words." That doesn't necessarily mean he's going to backtalk you. Doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to argue with you, but it does mean this. It will enter his ears, but it'll never enter his heart, because he considers what you say as nothing. Because he's already got it all what? He's already got it all figured out. And you know what? In our nation, I hate to say this, we have a lot of people despising wisdom and instruction. And brethren, the bottom line of it is this. To reject the fear of the Lord is to reject the possibility of finding wisdom. Look in Proverbs 1. We're here in chapter 1. Look down at verse 27. Well, let's start in verse 24. "Because I called and you refused." Everybody see the word refused? "I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention." That is the providences of life. Verse 25, "You neglected all my counsel. You did not want my reproof." What's that? Despising it, right? Verse 26, "I, the Lord, will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not what? You hear what he's saying there? You despise wisdom and instruction. You reject God's words. There'll come a time when your providence, your circumstances of your life will push you to pray to Him. As someone said, there's no atheist in a foxhole. Right? So are they praying? They're praying. And the Bible says, they will seek me diligently. You know what? They might even open their Bible. But it will be a closed book to them. They will read and gain nothing. Why? They rejected it. Right? They rejected the words of the Lord. Look at verse 29. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because, this is why, they hated knowledge and did not choose the... Everybody see verse 29? They did not choose what? The fear of the... So brethren, is the fear of the Lord the start? Is it the foundation? It is. And so as you're reading through the book of Proverbs, don't forget that. Or you'll miss the point of the book. Now that, having that understanding, and really we could preach several messages on the need of this, and you may want to just look for the fear of the Lord in the book of Proverbs. It's not in a lot of places, but you may be surprised where you do find it. That brings us back to the aim of this book, and that is verses 2 through 4. In reading this book, we should come to this, verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Everybody see that? Okay. Now here's what you may want to just underline. The aim of this book, verse 2, is to know something. The aim of this book, verse 2, is to discern something. The aim of this book, verse 3, is to receive something. And the aim of this book is, verse 4, to give you something. Everybody see that? See the verbs there? Okay. And that's very important because really these verbs give us the stepping stones off of the porch of the fear of the Lord. So you get up on the right foundation, that is the fear of the Lord. The first step, to know. Second step, discernment. Third step, receive. Fourth step, prudence. Everybody see that? Okay. That's not an exact illustration, but he is giving to us the aim. This is the process by which we become wise. This is the overalls, as it were, that we are to put on. So first of all, verse 2, we must come to an intimate knowledge of wisdom and instruction. To know wisdom and instruction. To know something in the Bible doesn't just mean to have a set of facts that you wrote down in a little notebook and you fold it up and put it in your pocket. To know something is to know it intimately. It's to know it where? In our hearts and in our minds. It is the intimate knowledge of wisdom. Wisdom, someone has said, is the application of knowledge. Or we would just put it this way. It's really learning to apply knowledge in the experiences of life. Right? I had a situation, I think this gives a little, not an exact illustration, but maybe a helpful illustration. Years ago, when I was in my 20s, we were doing mission work, and I was on deputation to go overseas, and my brakes on my truck, I had a truck at that time, were wore out. And as most missionaries, you know, I didn't really have two nickels, you know, to get together anything. And so one of the men in the church said, I know how to change out disc brakes. I'll do it. You buy the material and I'll install it. And everybody knows insulation's a lot more costly than the part, right? Okay, so I go over to his house and he starts jacking up my car and, you know, I'm watching him. And he had a little book here beside him, just in case he ran into trouble with it. That way he would know what to do. And so he was jacking up the car and I ended up getting this book and I started looking in the index and looking up brakes and looking in the table of contents, got over to the brake section, found the disc section, and I'm over here. And so I'm reading what it says to do, and his name was Frank, and Frank was over there, and he was just taking part, took off that tire, you know, went down, and all the way I kept saying, now be careful, watch out, the book says this, you know. And then he got the disc brakes out, and I said, you know, the book says you're not doing this right. And finally, he just looked up to me and said, give me that book. And he took the book, and he said, you go over there and sit down while I put the disc brakes on. Now, what was that? Did I have the facts? I had a set of facts, didn't I? I had the book. Okay. Not only did he have the facts, he had the wisdom to be able to put the disc brakes on the tire. I'll never forget that. He was so irritated at me. Because I love to study. I'm just studying that book and telling him what to do, you know, and all this. And why are you doing this? And the book didn't say to do that. And, you know, failure. Be quiet, Frank. You go in the house. And I'll do this. And I did. I just sat there. I said, no. I said, I won't say another word. And I didn't. I just watched him to see how to do it. Everybody see the difference between facts and application of those facts? And so we're to have an intimate knowledge of wisdom, that is the experience of handling the knowledge. And instruction. Instruction here is a word for, I can put it in New Testament terms, it's the word chastisement. It's the word to rear up somebody to maturity. It's discipline or the training. So these words, I'm to know with intimate knowledge the applications of that knowledge, and not only that, but the knowledge that will sharpen me and train me, right, and discipline me to be able to walk in a certain way. Everybody see that? Proverbs 6 and verse 23 says this. I'll quote it for you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light. Now, young people, listen to this. The reproofs for discipline are the way of life. So let me ask you, there's adults and children in here. Are you walking in the way of life? It doesn't matter how old you are, you're going to be reproved. Is that right? Okay, if I'm walking in the way of life, I'm going to be reproved. I remember when I was a boy, I used to think, man, my parents, they never get disciplined. I'm the one always getting disciplined and spanked and put in the corner and, you know, given all these rules and I can't do this and, you know, you did this, so this privilege is taken away. Boy, now that I'm adult, God deals with you where? In your spirit. And He can spank you, and He can limit you, right? And He can instruct you. And let me just give you a hint. It's better for you to learn it through this than the experiences of life. So we're to come to an intimate knowledge of wisdom. Secondly, verse 2, we are to discern the sayings of understanding. The word discern means to make a distinguishing factor, to distinguish between two things. And that is good and evil. We've got to learn to distinguish between good and evil. Listen to the way the writer of Hebrews writes the very same thing. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature. Now listen. Who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Everybody hear that? In other words, when you get saved, there is a very weak distinguishing factor in your soul. It's easy for a young believer to be led astray, is it not? Versus someone that's been walking with the Lord for decades and really given their heart and life to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. We have to learn to distinguish voices. What do I mean by that? Well, let me ask you this. Is the Bible a voice? Yes? What about radio? Voices? Television? Print? Things you read? Is that a voice? Friends? Parents? Here's the worst voice. Yours? What's going on in your head? Yes? In other words, brethren, a wise person can distinguish voices. Voices which are genuine, have understanding with it, have healthy doctrine with it. And so therefore, to be able to distinguish the sayings of understanding is to be trained to experience a gift, the ability to make discernment between what you're hearing, what the voices are saying to you. You say, nope, not right. Yep, that's right. That takes maturity, doesn't it? I don't know about you, I've never had any children that had that when they're born. Did yours? No. And so we must come to an intimate knowledge. Having come to that intimate knowledge, it will give you the ability to distinguish good and evil voices, even if they're sly. And then, verse 3, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. To receive instruction in wise behavior is to receive insight in your heart. In other words, knowledge comes in, right? You're trained by that knowledge. You're able to make discernment because you see the reality of things. I've met men in my life, and they can look at a set of cultural circumstances and they can tell you, without God's intervention, this is where we'll be in 5 years. It's not because they're prophets. It's because the Word of God lives inside of them. And they're wise. And the result of that, when this reception of knowledge and discernment come into the heart and give insight, the result of it, verse 3, is righteousness, justice, and equity. Now, very simplistic definitions. Righteousness is that which is right. Not in your eyes. Remember what's underlying all this? The fear of the Lord. It's righteousness it's right in God's eyes. Secondly, justice. You remember we did this on justice? Justice is the exercise of righteousness. It's making decisions. And decisions with equity. The word there basically means integrity, but it has an integrity of this word, which I think is a little bit more helpful, of being impartial in your judgments. Our natural tendency is to take sides. Yes? Our whole nation is this way, right? Make a quick judgment, take a side, talk about it, or yell about it. But a man who is wise learns the insight into his heart, what is right in the eyes of the Lord, to be able to exercise that right in his behavior and to do it impartially. That is equity. In other words, he's learning how to walk. Yes. When my oldest son was little, and I don't remember what I did with the other two, but you always remember the first one. Okay. And what I would do, he could stand up, but he couldn't walk. And so I'd stand him up and lean him against the wall. So he was going to do one of these, you know. And I would go just outside his reach, like this much. And I'd say, come to Daddy. And he started out falling. Okay, he'd go. And I'd catch him. Now I'm putting him back up on the wall. Eventually, he learned to take a step. This is what Proverbs does for us. It teaches us to walk in a right pathway. And then, verse 4, is to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. The naive, or the simple, are those who need instruction. A simple person is inexperienced. Regardless of age, you could be a simple person. They're inexperienced, they need instruction, and one of the marks of a simple person is that they're easily seduced. You ever met someone you just say, oh, they'll just believe anything? You know, you tell them President Trump came from Mars. Yep, I read it somewhere. Okay? And they just believe anything. I mean, if it's in the paper, it's got to be what? See, you weren't going to say right, but it's got to be right. That's the mark of a simple person. But a wise person, even when he's reading, he's what? He's filtering it through the words of God. The word prudence here in verse 4, you may find fascinating, is really the word subtlety. And this Hebrew word is first used in Genesis 3, verse 1. That the serpent was more subtle than all the other beasts of the field. And this teaches us something. It teaches us that you can be wise to do evil. Right? Or you can be wise to do good. Sometimes you'll meet people and they'll say, oh, they just have good business sense. When really what they are, they have a wisdom of the world that enables them to gain. Okay. But wouldn't it be a better blessing to say, you're wise in the things of the Lord? Amen. A wise man can very shrewdly evaluate advice that is given to him. He can evaluate the circumstances that are surrounding him. Or even this, he can see past the plots of the wicked. Why? He has eyes in his head. He can see. I don't mean these eyes. I mean the eyes of understanding. He can see what is there. He can see and respond. So this sounds like a pretty good book, you know, when you think about it. I mean, I need that, right? You need that? I need that. And folks, here's the thing. You say, well, Pastor, surely you don't need it. I mean, I think you're pretty wise. Well, you know what? Look at verse 5. A wise man will hear an increase in what? So a person coming to the book of Proverbs that already has a measure of wisdom and maturity, can he still add to that? Yes or no? Yes. It's not just the naive and the youth that benefit from this book. It's also the wise man. And here's why. Folks, what wisdom teaches you is this. A wise man will hear, now follow me, all the days of his life in order to add to his insight. You're never as wise as you ought to be. Right? I remember Gene Call used to say, oh, if I'd only known this 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Well, that's the way we all feel. Right? I mean, I'd have been a much more righteous little boy if I'd have known today back when I was 8 or 10 or 12, right? Or 18. Folks, every day, now I'm drawing to a close, every day is a day of learning. Every day. Okay? And you settle that in your heart, then you're going to add and keep increasing in wisdom. And the reason for that is, look at verse 5, a wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsel. A wise man who does have wisdom and understanding, you ready for this? Will seek out those wiser than him in order to gain more insight. Right? I kind of had this thing in my library when I had my library. When I first started my library, I had a certain level of books. Okay? I still have some of those books, but mostly I've given away all those books because through the years, then I went up to another level of books. And then I went up to another level of books. Everybody see? I'm looking to wise people to teach. That's why we come to church. We don't come to church to play, although you might have fun. We don't come to church to socialize, although that is an ingredient. We're coming here to become wise. A wise man will know he needs to be taught, especially when things come into his life that he's not quite sure what the answers are. And then thirdly, not only will a wise man hear an increase in learning, a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Brethren, it doesn't matter how mature you are or how wise you are. There's always things to learn. And there's always ways to sharpen your existing understanding. When you go through Proverbs, not just Proverbs, but really anywhere in the Bible, you will find that there is figurative language in the Bible. Right about that? Okay. There are sayings in the Bible that are beyond your existing comprehension. You say, what in the world is, what does that mean? How does that flow? How did Paul come to that conclusion? Or why did Moses write that? And not only that, but there are difficult sayings. And what I mean by difficult saying, riddles, I mean this. They're ambiguous. In other words, they can have more than one understanding. But there's only one understanding. And you remember what Peter said about Paul. He said, Paul's writings, in many of those writings, are things hard to be understand, through which wicked people twist. Okay? But when they twist it, and then they teach other simple people, the other simple people say, yeah, that's good. But it's not what Paul was saying. And folks, this is one of the reasons for grief in the church today. People declaring, I'm wise, and yet have no understanding. People who say, I see, but they have no insight. People say, I know, but have no knowledge. People who love what they don't know and despise people who do know. That's where we're at today. And that's what Proverbs seeks to save us from. May we receive this aim as we go through this book. Let's pray.